I invite you to turn to James 1:27. We're going to move around today, but we're going to begin there, so I invite you to turn there. There is an excellent book on adoption called Adopted for Life that my friend Russell Moore wrote. We've got 10 copies today that he signed for us, and we're going to make this available today. This book is selling like crazy. He's been all over the radio, on the Moody Network, on Janet Parcel, on all kinds of other things, talking about this powerful, powerful book. And we'll make this book available at the Book Nook for you today, these signed copies for $10. If you're interested in getting that, and we wanted to make that available to you. Also, today, it just came to my attention just a few moments ago that Betty Crelo, a missionary long connected with Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, passed away this week. And it's my understanding that Mike and Beverly are here with us. Is that the case? If it is the case, if you would stand up, I would love to pray for you today. First of all, we love missionaries. And we love frontline troops in the gospel. And we praise God for Betty's service. And we just wanted to pray God's mercy on you today as a congregation. Let us pray. Lord, we do bow in prayer in these moments. And we pray for Mike and Beverly. We pray for their entire family. We thank you for a life lived for Jesus. We thank you that we can celebrate the triumph of the gospel. Lord, we thank you that even as we delight in faith that ends in the presence of Jesus, we know that it's not just for her, but there, she was an instrument to tell many others about the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you that you have brought Mike and Beverly here to be with us today. We pray that they are loved, that they are blessed, and they are encouraged, and that you minister to them in their grief. Lord, do what Jesus can only do and give them a peace that surpasses all understanding today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for letting us pray for you today. Well, as you've turned to James 1:27, I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious word. Let me read just that verse and then pray for God's mercy as we study his perfect word together this morning. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, I pray that today, on this Father's Day, this day that we set aside to acknowledge and to thank you for fathers, Lord, I pray for those around the world for whom fatherhood is just a concept and it's not a reality. And I pray that by the time we celebrate Father's Day next year, because of what you do with the men in this church, there will be little boys and little girls that trade the concept for a face and a hug and a touch. Lord, we pray today that the result of this day would be the rescue of orphans here and around the world. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, the one through whom we can know adoption as sons. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated today. It was third grade. I was looking at the scene. There was this kid in my class. Let's just say he was weight challenged. Some of you don't get. He was large. And he was picking on this kid who was a friend of mine in the class. And I was analyzing what was going on there. Sizing it up. And it looked more and more like this large kid was going to hit the kid that was my friend. So I decided I'm not going to let that happen. So I went over to him, and I stepped in front of my friend, and I said, "Leave him alone." And he said, "No." So he raised his chubby little fist, and I hit him in the stomach as hard as I could. And my hand disappeared in his gut. It was just like a bowl full of Jell-O. And I hit him as hard as I could. It was like my arm just went all the way out. And I jerked it back. And he stood there for a second, looked at me. And he just fell over on his back. Boom! They came running over him. And he's on the ground going... And the teacher comes up to me and says, "Go to the office." So I head down to the office, tell them the story. And one of the worst moments of my life, it's almost in slow motion, as I saw the principal dialing my father's number. Right after she had said, "You're kicked out of school for the rest of the day. I'm going to call your dad to come get you." Oh, man. This is bad. My dad didn't put up with that stuff. We had the double spank rule at my house. If I got spanked at school, and they did that when I was in elementary school, I got it again at home. My dad would say, "Don't plead the case. Even if you were innocent, if they spanked you at school, you must live your life in a way that you're enough of a suspect that they thought you were guilty, so I'm going to spank you for being a suspect." Man, those numbers. "Mr. Prince, this is the principal. David hit a fat kid." No, she didn't say that. "David hit a kid today, and he's got to be put out of school for today. I need you to come get him." My dad comes up there. "Come on, David." I get in the car, looking down at the ground. He glared over at me and said, "What happened?" And I told him. This big kid was picking on my friend who's a lot smaller, and I just went over there, and he raised his fist at me, and I hit him in the gut, and he fell over hard. My dad looked at me and said, "Let's go to Dairy Queen and get a milkshake." Now, you got to understand, when my dad, I wasn't going to take advantage of that reality. But my dad knew something intuitively. Not from the Bible. I didn't grow up in a home that talked about the Bible. But intuitively, he knew that there are times when men have to fight. Where they have to protect others. And the appropriate times for that is not the defense of self, not to vindicate one's own name, but to defend others who are weaker, others who are needy. Those were some of those times. And my father didn't want to squash my desire to protect the weak. Now, certainly I overreacted and he made that clear. But he did not want to stamp out of me the fact that I was willing to protect the needy and weak. And he didn't want to stamp out the fact that I had the courage to do it. Now, all little boys, let me talk to you for a second. Don't you go hitting somebody at school saying, Pastor David told you to do it. All right? Don't try that. You're going to answer to your parents, and then they're going to set up an appointment with me. But he didn't want to squash that in me. And you know, I know this. I know that if my sister had done that, my father's reaction would have been different. I know that my dad was communicating to me, you're a boy, and you're a future man. And men, protect the weak. Men help the helpless. Men fight wars to defend people. I want to remind you that in the very beginning of the Bible, God called man uniquely to lead in dominion. The word just means rule. God represents himself at the beginning of the Bible as the king of the entire universe. And he says that he created man in his own image to rule under his authority. Man was to be kingly in the earth and subdue it for the glory of God. The Bible paints this picture of dominion. Listen to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So man, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, bring it into submission under my authority, and have dominion, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Complete dominion. Man was to rule under the authority of God. Now understand this, man and woman were given dominion, had the responsibility to rule the world under the authority of God. But Genesis 2 makes clear to us that man was given the unique responsibility to lead in that dominion. That women were to exercise dominion in the sphere that God had given them, but the leadership role was man's. Genesis 2:18 said that woman is to be man's helper in fulfilling this mandate. In Genesis 2, as it fleshes out this dominion mandate, it tells us that God created man to work. That work was prior to the fall. It's a good thing, and a part of the way that man subdued the world to the glory of God was to work, to make it produce so he could provide for others. You see, man was given a unique responsibility in the dominion, the rule, to use the earth, to subdue it, to provide for those under his care. It's a responsibility of protection and leadership. But then the Bible tells us that woman was created to be man's helpmate in this dominion. In fact, the text is very graphic. It says God made man from the earth. It said God made woman from man. God took man and brought him to the earth. God took the woman and brought her to the man. The man was charged to work the earth. The woman was charged to be man's helpmate. You see, there is an issue here in this dominion, this leadership, this responsibility of rule and reign. There is a place of leadership in the task of dominion that was given to man. Man was called to lead in this effort, to be provider, protector, to have those under his care that he provides helps provide under God a sense of identity, and he helps provide an inheritance. Who are you? You are those that I am committed to protect. Who are you? You are those that I will work and sacrifice to provide for. I will help you have a sense of identity under God. I will give you an inheritance because you are those that God has given me to care for. The dominion mandate. But immediately in our Bibles, we find Adam shirking his responsibility. We find Adam leading his wife in rebellion. Now, it's easy to miss. Because we say, what do you mean Adam is leading his wife in rebellion? The text just tells us, there's Eve. She's on her own. There's the serpent in the garden. He talks to her. She dialogues with him. He points to the fruit from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil that they're not supposed to eat. She takes it. She eats of it. She offers it to her husband. What do you mean? He leads her into rebellion. It seems to be the other way around. But who was given the responsibility to lead and protect? Who was given the responsibility to lead in the dominion mandate? There should have been a snake on the ground with his head crushed. And a man who looked at his wife and said, "Now come on with me, honey. I'll take care of you." You see, he led her in rebellion by his passivity. That is so often the way. His passivity was a rejection of the mandate of God that was on his life. And so we go from dominion to man shirking his responsibility, leading into rebellion, not exercising rule, not exercising protection, not exercising leadership, but rather passively leading in a rebellion. And then what happens is what we call the fall. And in the fall, everything is twisted and contorted and messed up. In Genesis 3, it pictures for us this fall. As Eve does listen to the voice of the serpent. And Adam, in his passivity, decides to go along this path. And what we find them doing is listening to the voice of the evil one over the voice of the King of the universe. He says, "Listen, I will provide for you. You are my image bearers. You know what I'll provide for you? An inheritance of the whole universe. It's yours. Rule it under my authority." And what do we have happen? Genesis 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." What do we find them doing? I'll establish my own identity. If I go my own way and establish my own identity, if I define what's good, I live my life in light of what I define as good, my inheritance that I provide me will be greater. God, thanks but no thanks. I'll establish my identity. I'll provide my own inheritance. And everything was twisted and contorted. Those who were called to lead in the dominion mandate the man. It tells us in verse 17 and 18, "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field.'" Verse 19 goes on to talk about, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread." Do you see what's happening? The whole world that was to be subdued under the authority of God, man's responsibility to lead, and create an entire civilization where he points the way to seeking your identity in God and receiving the inheritance God has given. And now even the ground is raging against man. Even the ground is thwarting man's desire to provide for himself. The whole world is thrown into to tumult and chaos. And there is now the desire of a wife to rule over her husband. And now there's the desire of the man to be oppressive and rather than care for, to oppress. All of these things are thrown into churning and rebellion. But what I want you to see today is that in this rebellion against God, there is the loss of identity. Man, created in the image of God, the image bearers of God, God's people, The image is marred. They are no longer recognized as God's people. They have gone their own way. They no longer have the blessing of the inheritance of an eternal kingdom that will know no end. They have defiantly said, I will produce my own kingdom. There is the loss of identity, but there is also the loss of inheritance. You provide your own kingdom? Okay, let's see how that one works out. Even the ground rages against. And there is sin and rebellion and murder and lying and deceit in the world. Identity no longer is found in God, but in rebellion. And the Bible goes on to picture this as slavery, bondage. Identity is found in being a slave. Inheritance is bondage. It is nothing. There is this loss in the fall of identity and inheritance. In other words, the fall resulted in fatherlessness. Because that's what a father is to provide. A father is to provide a sense of identity. A father is to provide an inheritance. That's what a father does. That's why the Bible keeps talking again and again and again about the horror of fatherlessness. Have you ever noticed that? There are all these admonitions in this fallen world to care for the fatherless, to nurture the fatherless, to not forsake the fatherless. It is the judgment. It is the horror, the pain to experience fatherlessness. It doesn't talk about motherlessness in the same way. Why? Because it's easier to be motherless? No. No. That's awful, painful. But in this world, identity came from the Father. You were identified by what your father did. Inheritance came from the Father. To be motherless was to be pitied and to know pain and anguish and agony, but it was not to be stripped away from your ability even to take care of yourself. It was not to have your entire future shoved away. The Father gave identity to the family. He protected, He provided for, and He said, I will give my children an inheritance. It is yours because you are my children. And to be fatherless is to have all of the security for the future to be stripped away. And the Bible says that man in his rebellion ended up as a result of the fall, and no longer could he look up to God and say, Father. He had no identity. And he had no inheritance. In other words, the Bible tells us as a result of the fall, the entire world became a spiritual orphanage. All of humanity in rebellion against God, going its own way, fatherless, no identity, no inheritance. And the groping around in this world with a sense of determination. I'll provide it for myself. I'll go my own way. I'll be somebody. I'll make something of myself. And building those towers up into heaven to make a name for ourselves. But they always get swept away. They always get wiped out. You see, the Bible describes this issue. A spiritual fatherlessness. No identity. No inheritance. But it also provides the answer. Immediately in Genesis 3:15, we've got to keep coming back to God's mandate in the beginning, God's promise in the beginning. In light of this rebellion, there's a promise in Genesis 3:15. The answer he gives is adoption.
Look with me beginning at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity, the word means hatred, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. This is between the serpent, the evil one, and the woman. He shall bruise your head or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There will be mighty blows. One will be fatal. One will not ultimately be fatal. Now notice what's going on here. Notice that the promise of this coming seed born of woman is a he. He shall bruise your head. He shall crush the head of the serpent. And the Bible keeps tracing that line all the way through. God is preserving that line. And you know what God keeps doing? He keeps raising up deliverers, saviors that point ahead to the one who is to come. He keeps raising up men. He keeps raising up Abrahams. He keeps raising up Davids. He keeps raising up deliverers who have all kinds of flaws and all kinds of issues. But they keep taking the head off of what represents the enemy of God. They keep reminding us that there is another one coming who will crush the head of the serpent fully and finally. And the Bible works us all the way to this issue, this rescuer, this deliverer, this man, the Bible says, the man Christ Jesus. And you know what it's very, very specific to point out? That he is the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5 quotes Psalm chapter 2 verse 7 about this one who would come and rule and reign. Rule with a rod of iron, it says. Establish dominion. It says in Hebrews 1 verse 5 when talking about this one who was promised to come, this son, you are my son. Why does it say that? Why is this promised deliverer, this rescuer, this savior, this Messiah? Why is it so clear that he is the Son of God? Because as the Son, he bore the identity of his Father. In fact, the Bible points out to say he was the exact representation of his person. He was the image bearer. You want to see the Father? Look at the Son. You have seen me, he said. You've seen the Father, the image bearer, the identity of the Father in the person of the Son. And it is the Son who would receive the inheritance. How is it in a fallen world of rebellion where identity has been rejected and inheritance has been thwarted? How is it reclaimed? God sent his Son. His Son established dominion. His Son established authority. His Son always obeyed. His Son would receive all of the blessings and favor of the Father. So all who are found by faith in the Son have their identity restored in the Son. Oh, an image bearer of God in the Lord Jesus Christ have an inheritance given. Ephesians 1 hammers the point home that in Jesus Christ you have an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken away, laid up for you in the heavens. You see, the issue is adoption. You are brought into the family. You have your identity restored by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an inheritance given. What kind of inheritance? The inheritance of the Son. As much as the Father is committed to giving the Son the inheritance, all who come to him by faith, there is that same commitment. And that brings us to Hebrews chapter 2. If you'll flip over there with me this morning, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. He quotes here Psalm 8. He's making the point that God created man to rule and reign. In fact, it says, for everything to be in subjection under him. But then it says, but we don't see everything in subjection under him. But so then it says, but we see Jesus. All right? That's the flow. Man is to have his identity in God and have an inheritance provided by God. And yet we don't see that. We see rebellion. We don't see man ruling the world under the authority of God. We see rebellion. So what is the answer? The answer is Jesus. In him we have the identity. In him we have the inheritance. Look at how it goes. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 6. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? The word care is the same word that James 1:27, which we're going to look at in a minute, translates visit. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? Who is man, this rebellious humanity, that you would visit him? What does it mean that God visits man? Verse 7, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. It's not like it should be. Things are not under the authority and dominion of man to the glory of God. Verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So that, here's the purpose, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus came as the Savior, the Rescuer, the Deliverer. Notice verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. That's why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. What's going on? What does it mean that God visits man? God visits man in his spiritual fatherlessness. No identity, no inheritance. What does God do? What does it mean that God visits him? He comes and he dies for him. He rescues him. He delivers him. And through that, there are sons. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. There is family. There is adoption. He treats us as family, which means that fallen, sin-filled rebels whose identity was rebellion, whose inheritance was bondage, are swept into the kingdom of God in Christ, and can call Jesus brother, and can call God Father. That's the answer. Genesis 3:15 fulfilled. Here it is. This is what God has done. This is what he's doing. Through the Son, there is the reclaiming of identity, of inheritance. That you visit him. Who is man that you would visit him? Well, he rescues. He delivers. He provides identity. He provides inheritance. That's why the Bible tells us that believers cry out, Abba. Father! On my own, no identity, no inheritance. Father, the security of being in your family. Galatians 4:6, Romans 8:15, the Abba cry, both mention the spirit of adoption and adoption by which we cry out, Father, by which we cry out, Abba. We scream, we need identity, we need inheritance. Spiritual orphans.
now spiritual sons, with all of the rights of sonship. That's the good news. You may come here today and you've tried every way to satisfy yourself and provide for yourself. And yet, even as you sit here today, you can taste the emptiness of what you can provide for you. Jesus says, come to me, all are weary and heavy laden. He is ready to embrace you because he died for sinners. He is ready to embrace you as a brother. And you can, with him, say, Abba, Father. Now, how do we respond to this truth? Well, we certainly preach the gospel. We proclaim to the world this incredible gospel that you can be received into the family of God, that you can have identity restored, that you can have an inheritance reclaimed. And by the way, men are called to lead in this task of evangelism, this missions mandate to the world, this adventure, this rescue plan. Men are called to lead into it. The prophets preach. The apostles are called. These men, everybody's called to evangelism and missions. But men have a unique responsibility to lead. The world will not be won apart from men charging into dark and dangerous places for the sake of the gospel in obedience to this command, embracing those who are in darkness and not a people, and by God's grace proclaiming this message that makes them a people. The preaching of the gospel, dominion being restored and ultimately restored by the return of Jesus Christ as people are gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation. We respond by preaching the gospel. But many people want to stop right there. Many people say, amen. But stop. Keep it spiritual. That's what we should focus on, spiritual adoption. That's what matters most. Keep it spiritual. Keep it out there. That should be our focus. People want to separate their lives in this way. That's why we have in the church a whole culture of serial divorce. I love Jesus and I divorce all the time. What's the problem? This is about the gospel. This is about spiritual. That's just tough stuff in life. No, marriage is about the gospel. I've got news for you. Marriage exists for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is about the gospel, and marriage is about the gospel. And to be involved in walking away from that is to lie to the world about the gospel. You can't separate those things, nor are you intended to. And men, you are called to lead, picturing the gospel in your families. A unique role of leadership in that. Who or what do those who have been spiritually adopted do? Those who have been rescued, those who have been delivered, those who have been granted an identity, those who have been granted an inheritance, what do those people do? Well, they exercise dominion by reflecting the kingdom of Christ, by reversing one of the most horrific realities of the fall, and that is fatherlessness. That's what they do. They help reverse and establish a reflection of the kingdom on earth. And churches, the outpost of the kingdom, you have to lead in that way. That's what they do. They are committed to rescuing others. They are committed to granting others an identity, others an inheritance. There are children right now on this Father's Day who don't know the phrase daddy other than anything, other than a concept out there. Identity, they have none. Inheritance, they have none. And what they desperately need is some man to commit himself to the self-sacrifice rescue of their lives and to stick a face in their face and to say, this is what a daddy looks like. You are mine. And your identity is bound up in me. And who we are as a family under God. And I will give you an inheritance, son.
Here's the way it looks. God in the beginning established man to lead in dominion, to rule the earth under the authority of God, to protect those under his authority, to provide for. And yet there was the fall and everything was distorted and perverted. And one of the chief aspects of the fall is this issue of fatherlessness, this loss of identity, this loss of inheritance. And in this sin-filled world, we see orphans strewn all over the streets and abandoned all over the world. And we see this effect of the fall. So one who is rescued and spiritually adopted, who is granted an identity and inheritance by the grace of God, looks around the world and he sees those who have been affected by the fall in this way. And he says, listen, I will rescue you. I will be involved in providing you an identity and inheritance, and reverses the effects of the fall in that way and magnifies the dominion or the kingdom of Christ. You see how it works? Dominion, fall, adoption. Adoption, fall, dominion. That's the way it is to work in the world. Who is to lead in that? Men. Everybody is to be involved in it who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But men are called to lead in this rescue. Now there's somebody out there saying, oh, he's making too much of physical adoption. He's just on this hobby horse. I'm tired of these adoption sermons. I wish he'd focus on the gospel. Really? James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Ah, we immediately expect something here, don't we? He's going to give us something spiritual. That's what's pure and undefiled. We are to focus on the spiritual. I mean, all this focus on the practical, that can't be called pure and undefiled, but he throws us a curve. He says religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows who also have their security ripped out from them, who have their husband taken from them, in their affliction to keep oneself unstained from the world. This word visit, we've already got a sense of how it's defined. Visit is not just to pat on the back. Visit is not just to chat with. Visit in the Bible, used in this way, is for the purpose of visit to do good. Visit to care for, as it's translated in one place. Visit to rescue. When it says in the Old Testament again and again that God visited his people, it means that he came to deliver them. He came to rescue them. Hebrews 2:6, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? And what's the answer? Jesus in chapter 2, verse 9 of Hebrews delivers his people. He took on humanity. He came to die for his people so that they might know the grace of God. He came to rescue them, to deliver them. What does it mean to visit orphans? It means to rescue them, to deliver them. It means to take those who have no identity and inheritance and give them an identity and inheritance. In fact, the word here can more literally be translated not orphan, but fatherless. To visit the fatherless, to rescue the fatherless. How do you do that? You give them a father. Men, you're called to lead the charge. Pure religion calls for testosterone, courage, boldness. It's going to take some courage to march in to disease-ridden places and to take a child and say, you will be mine. It's going to take courage to walk into some neighborhood here in our own town and to take some child who has all kinds of baggage and say, you will be mine. But don't ever question whether that's right. That is religion, he says here, pure and undefiled before God. James is pulling the rug out from under those who think you can just keep it spiritual. He says, faith without works is dead. You want him to see that in pure form?
It's to rescue orphans. To rescue widows. The needy. Let me tell you what's tragic. What's tragic is that so many men pass off adoption as a woman's thing. You go to adoption conferences, the room's filled with women. Men sit back and say, well, you know, I mean, women keep mentioning adoption to their husbands, and the husband's thinking, what a husband said to me one time. He said, well, you know, it's just their nurturing instinct thing. And I wanted to look at him and say, where is your rescuing instinct? We aren't just simply talking about nurture here. We're talking about rescue. Those orphans need a champion. They need courage. They need self-sacrifice. Where is your rescue instinct if you have been rescued? Where is your call to lead in this way? If there is a burning building, and we know that there are children inside, and we are walking by, and a husband is with his wife, and a wife says, you know, I think we should do something. And the husband just says, oh, that's just your nurturing instinct. Come on. And just allows the children to be burned up in there. Nobody is going to say, yeah, that makes sense. They're going to say, no, why weren't you a champion, man? Do you understand what's at stake? Why didn't you charge in there? Why weren't you willing to sacrifice yourself? They needed to be rescued. And it's true all around the world. I want you to hear the way the Bible positions this issue of rescuing the fatherless. Psalm 68 talks about God as a divine warrior, the one who came to rescue and deliver his people. Notice, this is not nurturing imagery here. This is the imagery of boldness and courage and warfare. This issue is the issue of spiritual warfare. Notice what it says about God. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, those who hate him shall flee before him. A smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away as wax melts before fire. So the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad and shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Men, that is the vision he places before us. To reflect him in the world as father to the fatherless. I want to ask every man here to pray one of two prayers or both. The first is simply this. If you're of a certain age and you're married and you've got children or you're longing for children, I want you to pray this. God, are you calling me to rescue an orphan through adoption? Just ask God, are you calling me to do that? Are you calling me to lead my family to do that? Are you calling me to look out at an orphan who this Father's Day knows nothing but a concept and to show him your face? Ask God, are you calling me to lead my family to do that? Yeah, the answer may be no. And some are in an age range where that's not even possible. That's okay. Not everybody is called to be adoptive parents. But everybody is called to rescue orphans. So if the answer is no, men, you just pray. Oh God, how can I enable others to be adoptive parents? How can I be involved in the rescue of children? Oh God, don't let me live my life ignoring what you call pure religion. May they be able to stand at your graveside one day and say with a sense of awe, whether you were adoptive parents or whether you just committed yourself to the rescue of orphans in other ways, may they be able to stand at your graveside and may they be able to read Psalm 68 about the majesty and might and courage and valor of God And may they say, oh, God is the Father of the fatherless. And may they be able to point at you and say, and so was he. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we bow in these moments and we commit this time to you. This is time to respond. There are some here who are apart from you, who need to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus in faith, who need to trust in him. And Lord, we're going to have a time of response today where we do exactly what we've been talking about doing. We're all involved, creating a culture of adoption in this place. Lord, may these moments result in children who next year say, Abba, Father, and see a face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.